What's that? Who knows what Palm Sunday is? No, that's fine. I mean, answer the questions. If you don't know, you don't know. There's no point. There's no point in us rabbiting on about Palm Sunday and everybody going, "What's Palm Sunday?" Palm Sunday is a time in the church that the church remembers in its diary when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the people in Jerusalem climbed up the palm trees and tore palm branches down and threw them on the ground to welcome him and wave them, sign of peace and rejoicing and victory, and welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem as the King. Amen. That's Palm Sunday. So we're celebrating today that Jesus has entered in to Jerusalem, has entered into us, and we can celebrate, can't we? And so, praise God, you can wave your arms, you can shout. Can you?
Yes.
I said, can you shout?
Yes.
Yes, praise the Lord. You can shout and rejoice that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And now I'm hoping to just share some thoughts with you and just maybe just help rock your boat a bit. Certainly been rocking mine a little bit, you know, some of the old traditions. And today I want to speak about the three anointings. Three anointings is the title. But we need to pull together something of what has been happening in the Bible. And so can you turn to Mark, I believe it is. Mark chapter 11. In fact, no, we're not going to go there yet, are we? Or shall we? I want to try and pull this together to give you some date order. No, we're not going there yet. Hallelujah. Let's go to John chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to start just before Palm Sunday. Right? So get your calendars ready in your mind. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Everybody found it? Yeah? You got it? Wonderful. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So there they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. This day that is being spoken about in the Bible now is Friday evening. Okay? What day is it? What day is it? Okay, you're not into Sunday yet. It is Friday evening. And we're reclining at supper with Jesus. Alright? Okay, that's good. So we know where we are. Now you can picture the scene. The table is spread. Martha has been busy. And Mary. And they've got supper ready. Jesus is there. Lazarus is there, who's been raised from the dead. And they're having a wonderful banquet of celebrating, getting ready during the feast of Passover. And it's Friday night, and they are partying together, friends and family together, and Jesus is there. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Wow. It's Friday night and Jesus is there and they're having a banquet, they're having a feast, and suddenly Jesus is being anointed. Now let me ask you a question. How many times, oh, I've probably told you this one, probably given it away, haven't I? How many times was Jesus anointed? Would you like to try and prove that? How many times can you? No, be serious. And I've given you the title. I shouldn't have given you the title, maybe, because I've given it away. But then I could ask the other question. Okay, tell me which they are. How many times can you remember Jesus being anointed? Okay, is that the one we've read now? Or is...
When Mary anointed him while Martha was preparing for
him. Right, that's this one. Can we remember another one? No? No. Mary Magdalene? There's another one, you see. And I want to show them to you tonight. Because I want to line some, I want to just line some things up on this anointing and what's happening. And really, I mean, this has really sort of blown me away a bit. I've got so many thoughts buzzing around my head, and you're going to find that this may be a little bit jumbled, and you're going to have to help me put it back into some order. Okay? Will that work?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. I'm glad it will. All right, here we go. So that's one anointing. All right? So that's in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 3. That is, I'm going to say that is the... Yeah, that's one anointing. Okay? We'll stay there on that one. And we will look at Luke chapter 7. The book of Luke. And let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. New Testament, chapter 7, you got it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Found it? Good. Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 to 38. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine, that's Jesus, with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. That's Jesus' first anointing. That's Jesus' first anointing. You see, there are some parallels, there are some types and shadows. The Old Testament is often a shadow of what God is going to do in the New Testament. Now, to have a shadow, you have to have something that has substance, that is real, don't you? Have to have something solid to create a shadow, don't you? You need the light of God, and you need something that gets in the way, that is a substance that creates the shadow. Well, God is looking right through from eternity and has caused the substance to manifest itself, and it created a shadow down time, right down to the days of David. Jesus is of the lion of the tribe of Judah. David is the direct, well, I'm going to say descendant. Jesus is a direct descendant of King David. God said of David, "He is a man after my own heart." And David was anointed to be king. There's three times he was anointed king. Jesus was anointed three times. Let's look into the Old Testament and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So you're going to got your fingers moving now. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12. God has spoken to Samuel, and God has said to him that King Saul's kingdom has been torn from him, and that God is going to choose the anointed king, that the line of the Messiah will descend from that line, the line of King David. God's chosen. Chapter 16 and verse 12. we'll read from verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are all thy children here?" And he said unto there, "Remaineth yet one, the youngest, and behold, he keepeth sheep." And Samuel said unto him, "Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So that's David's first anointing. Turn to 2 Samuel. I just want to show you some parallels to where we are hopefully and prayerfully going. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Praise God. The house of praise. Yeah. David is anointed first king over the house of Judah. Now, Samuel the prophet, who heard God, was told by God by the Holy Spirit to go and anoint David as king over all of Israel. Nobody else was told. Nobody else really knew. But Samuel knew, and Samuel anointed David to be king over all of Israel. But Judah and Israel had split. They'd separated. They'd gone somewhat to some slightly different ways at times. And the first people that accepted David as king was Judah. And they accepted David as king, and they anointed him and acknowledged him as king. So that was his second, that was David's second anointing. Now if we turn to 1 Chronicles, Kings, Kings, 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, in your Old Testament still, chapter 11 and verse 3. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Wow. That's David's third anointing. He's now king of all over all of God's people. Take that point into consideration. Remember that point. David is now anointed king over all God's people. God's at that point in time, God's covenant people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Is that okay? Good. Right, now we're going to go back to Jesus, who is the heir, the descendant of the line of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah. So now we've had Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. We've seen that first anointing with oil of the Lord Jesus. Right in the house of a religious Pharisee. Right under the noses of the religious people. Under the church hierarchy. Praise God. So now let's move on to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Just go back to that John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now therefore, it's Friday evening. What day is it? Friday evening, thank you. It's Friday evening, and Jesus has arrived in Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We'll not go into the debate of wow, grumbling and moaning how much it costs. There's always somebody who will grumble. There is always somebody who will complain about the cost and the waste, and the money could have been used for something far better. This is the anointing of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is Jesus' second anointing. Friday night, and it's the anointing night. Hallelujah. And Jesus has been anointed for the second time. See, God will always confirm His word again and again and again. God is about to make statements through His word. And when you begin to look at this, things begin to happen now. Really, things begin to happen. Because as we look at this chapter, and I don't know whether this is the one that gives us the... go down to verse 12 in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 12. What day is it? Friday night we're still in, right? It's Friday night we're still, but now we move to John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 12, and it says, on the next day, what day is it now?
Saturday.
Glory to God, it's Saturday. Now wait a minute. In Jewish tradition, what is Saturday?
Sabbath.
The Sabbath. It's their Sunday. Yeah? In Jewish religious law, you are not allowed to eat, to do any work, to cook food. You can eat, but you're not allowed to prepare food. You're not allowed to walk beyond a certain distance. That's the traditions. But what does it say Jesus did? It says, on the Saturday, on the Sabbath, the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palms and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, your king cometh seated on a donkey's colt. This is breaking the traditional law. This is breaking tradition. This is Jesus breaking with tradition. Isn't he? And he's beginning to make some statements. See, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. If you remember, Jesus healed the man who was impotent, who was laid on his bed for some 40 years. And was he impotent or was he blind? I can't remember just now. My mind's... Crippled, that's right. Crippled for 40 years. And he healed him on the Sabbath. Take up your bed and walk. You're not allowed to take up your bed and walk. It's the Sabbath. But you see, Jesus is the Lord of their Sabbath. You see, what happened is their religious ideas began to get in the way of the power and the anointing of what God wanted to do in and with his people. And they got into rules and regulations. But Jesus is the Lord of... Now, some of these Pharisees and these religious leaders will be now flipping somersaults. They want to kill him. He's violating our rules. He's violating all that we stand for and all that we believe. He's violating all of these written laws that we've got. He's just doing what he wants, and the crowd's going with him. Amen. Hosanna! Glory to God! The King of the Jews is here. They're rejoicing, and they've all forgotten. It's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. Oh boy. And so we find here that Jesus is breaking all the rules. and he's pressing in and he's riding into the capital to declare who he is.
Amen.
This is dangerous stuff for Jesus, you know. You can begin to see now why these Pharisees wanted him killed. It's not just that he healed a few people and he taught some things, but he's now coming to Jerusalem on the feast day, on the Sabbath day, and he's now violating all their rules and their regulations, everything that keeps everybody under control. He's breaking every written rule that there is. And he's making a mockery of their system.
Yeah.
Whoa, glory. I tell you, Jesus wants to break rules and regulations in your life.
Amen.
He wants to break you out of your mold and set you free.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen?
You see, Jesus is one who sets captives free. He's the one who's come to break the shackles that hold you down. He's come to break the rules and the regulations and to set you free into the things of his kingdom. And you have to make a decision. Do I want to be free? Do I want to be free? Because Jesus is the one who will set you free. Now, if you turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 11. It's part of the same story. Jesus with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a colt. Verse 9, there people are crying out and following after him and crying out and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. There is mayhem in the streets of Jerusalem. They're starting to party somewhat. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, when you arrive at 6 o'clock on a Friday night, there is nobody, just about nobody, on the street. You can literally hear a pin drop on the tarmac. It is so quiet. All the vehicles stop. Nothing moves. Is that right? We had left Cairo. We had driven across the desert in a bus. Early that Friday morning, we arrived out of Cairo, which was a city that was going constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, beep, 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 constantly noise, masses of traffic, and you could not find a place where there was silence. And we arrived in the center of Jerusalem, at the central bus station. Now, you and I know that in the bus station there's going to be a lot of noise. We arrived there. We were probably the last coach to arrive. And you could hear a pin drop. It was unbelievable. It's like, wow. We thought we'd arrived in heaven from the noise and the turmoil that we'd had in Cairo. It was like, we have arrived to a place of sanity and solitude and peace. It was amazing. Saturday was the same. Quiet. Amazing. It's their Sabbath. But when Jesus turned up on Saturday morning, riding on a colt, Jerusalem woke up. Jerusalem burst into life and began to rejoice. Wow. Must have shook the Pharisees. Must have scared them silly. I wonder what's going on. Now listen, Jesus was on his way to the temple.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, that's where they go. That's where they go on this Saturday. They go to the temple. They go to the synagogue. They're allowed to walk that far to the synagogue and back. And Jesus is riding there. He's not walking. He's breaking the rules. And he's off to the synagogue. He's off to the temple, should I say. Mark chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany." And that's the same story. And he sent two disciples to get a colt. And it's going on in verse 10, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Moving on from there. Verse 15, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling, and overturning tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves." Now, he's just walked into Jerusalem. He's broken all the rules. He's set the capital alight. He's now walked into the temple, into the area where the Pharisees have chosen to ignore what is going off because they've been getting backhanders. "You haven't brought an offering? Oh, I'll sell you one." Oh yeah, double the price, here we go. And they're changing money, and they're doing their deals, and they're wheeling and dealing on the things of God. They're selling God. And Jesus walks in and purposely stands there. And in part of the translation, part of one of these sections of the Bible, it says he makes a whip. He just didn't come over him. He stood there and looked at it and began to make a whip. And he plats this whip. And he's watching what's going off. And he drives them out of the temple. He drives them out of the temple. Glory to God. And he tells them, "This is the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord." And Jesus begins to cleanse the temple. And Jesus wants to cleanse our temple. And he will break with tradition to cleanse the temple. Because so often what has fouled our temple is our traditions. As long as we do this, this and this, we think we're okay. And yet we're ruled by laws and regulations, but we're not ruled by the Spirit of God in our lives. And it is the Spirit of God that has to rule and reign within us, not the law. You see, you can try and keep the law, but I'll guarantee before the end of the week you'll have broken the law in some point. But God wants you and I to keep the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's come to set us free. And so Jesus begins to tell them in verse 17, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers and thieves." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, and all the multitude was astonished at his teachings. He's really wound them up. He's really set the stage now. They're out to kill him because he's disturbing their comfort zone. Well, let me tell you this. Jesus came into this world to disturb everybody's comfort zone. To bring you out of your comfort, to set you free from that which is holding you down so that you can receive tremendous power and blessing in his name. And when evening came, they would go out of the city. So in the evening, Saturday evening, Jesus leaves the city. And he goes back to Bethany. He's done his bit. He's rocked a few trees, shaken a few doctrines, and he's beginning to see what's going to happen now. And he's gone out now, he's gone out of the city, and he's gone back. He's gone there to Bethany. Okay? Are you following? Have you got that? Is it okay? Are you okay so far?
Yeah.
Good, praise God. I'm glad about that. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. Okay. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. Now the Passover of unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the feast, lest there be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now listen, this is 2 days off the feast time. This is Monday evening. Monday evening. So his second anointing was on Friday evening. His third anointing is now on Monday evening. At the house of Simon, who was a leper. No, it was. Obviously, at some stage, he'd met Jesus and Jesus had healed him. Was he part of the 10 lepers? I don't know. Do you? He doesn't tell us. But he says he was a leper. And Jesus healed him. And he lived in Bethany, in the same town where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So Jesus is going round his friends in Bethany and he's staying with them. And they're having a time of celebration together. Do you know why? He's preparing them for his departure and yet his arrival into God's kingdom, into the presence of his Father. He's preparing them for all that is going to happen. His third anointing. His first anointing was Simon in the house of Simon at Capernaum. His second anointing was at the house of Lazarus on Friday night. His third anointing is now on Monday evening at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. The other Simon was a Pharisee that lived in Capernaum. Okay, that was it. That was their first anointing. Yeah. And his second one was when the house of Lazarus, when Mary, the sister of Martha, I'm just getting to that. Is anybody else lost? Are you?
I don't need the same
This is, now listen, that is not a wrong, that is, you know, a lot of people, a lot of us have thought that. Is that not true? We've not split these up into three anointings. We've read these as one account. They are not. They are three different events in the life and time of Jesus. But they're hidden within scriptures. And unless you sit down and really read it and look at it, you read quickly over it and you think, oh, that's that time when you in the other gospel that somebody else was talking about. And you think it's the same one. It is not the same one. Because, and the key, there are key, just odd key words there. Where it's, and here is one where it says, now the Passover of the unleavened bread was 2 days off. The one with Lazarus, it says, there were 6 days before the time of the Passover. So this one's 2 days. This is his third anointing. See, Jesus, when he was buried, was never anointed in the tomb. Was he? No. They prepared for it, but he'd got other ideas. Him and God had got other ideas. Because you see, he'd already been anointed into his position and place according to God's ordinances and God's plans. Hallelujah. The divine perfection that God brings from his word. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I've not heard this before. I know you haven't. And neither have I. Because it has just passed over. And when I saw it, I just thought, I need to dig, I need to bring some of this out and leave you to chew on it. And think of the importance about this. That Jesus was anointed 3 times. David was anointed 3 times. It is the type and the shadow of things to come. And so we find here, I mean, there are 3 levels of salvation. We'll not go down that one today. But this is the types and the shadows that God puts together. And there are 3 anointings, but we're not going to go there today. Because we're going to have enough on beginning to get this into our minds and our hearts to realize that Jesus was anointed 3 times. Before his death, before his crucifixion, and before his burial, and before his resurrection. He was already anointed and ready. Amen. He was anointed and placed in his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was ready. The only reason he had to die was that so you and I could be forgiven, could be set free, and could walk into that inheritance and into his kingdom. He only died for that because he was already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had never sinned. He was already victorious over the devil. The devil had no hold on him. Because when on the cross, if you remember, Jesus surrendered his spirit. Nobody took it from him. Nobody took his life from him. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Nobody had the legal right to take it from him. And he goes on to prove it because he conquered sin, he conquered sickness, and he conquered death.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Shall we go back to this third anointing,
yes,
if we can? I know Zach sees some of you scratching your head and you're thinking, oh dear, it's a bit deep, I'm confused. Don't know what he's on about. Don't know where he's going. I didn't think like this. That's okay. I'm here to stir you up, shake a few trees, and hopefully, you know, we'll move on. Now, verse 14, verse 1. Now the Passover of unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the house, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. His first two anointings, his feet were anointed. You read the word, and those first two anointings, there were anointings on his feet. His feet were washed, then they were anointed with oil. The second time, his feet were just anointed with oil. The third anointing is they anoint his head. Or she anoints his head. And some were very indignant, remarking to one another, "Why is this perfume being wasted?" Oh, glory. This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. The poor you will have with you always, and whenever you wish you can do them good. But you do not always have me with you." She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. He's already been anointed now for his burial, you see. He's not dead yet. But as far as he's concerned, in his own heart and in his own mind, he's dead. He's made his decision. You might say, "Well, I thought it was in the garden that he made his decision." No. It was in the garden where he wrestled with his decision that he'd made. It was in the garden where he had the struggle, and where, you know, he was struggling with the awesomeness and the pain of and the reality of it all. It was in the garden he struggled with it, but yet he then said to God, "Nevertheless, God, thy will be done." He'd made his decision. And so, 2 days before Passover, glory to God, 2 days, he said, "I've anointed for my burial." I say that because the women went to the tomb after he was buried, and they went there to anoint the body. He'd already told them, "I have been anointed for my burial." But you see, the old mind kicks in, the system, the way we do things. He always anointed the body, wrapped it, and to preserve it. Jesus is not in preserving. Hallelujah. Jesus is not a preserving Jesus. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Amen. He's not come to fossilize you. He's not come to put you in a bottle of pickles and vinegar to preserve you so you go all wrinkled and what have you, and taste a bit, you know. He's come to give you life. Amen. He's come to give you a dimension in life that you've never had before. Amen. Not come to make you a pickle sandwich. Glory to God. He has come to make you a sweet smelling savour. I mean, have you smelt vinegar? Huh? Yeah. Whoa! He's made you a sweet smelling savour. That's because of his death and his resurrection. But glory to God. You see, he's been anointed 3 times. Wonderful. It's not just one anointing. As David was anointed 3 times king over Israel, so Jesus was anointed 3 times. And for me it's exciting, because suddenly I've seen something that, like you. How many times have we read it, John? What's count? We've read some of these things probably since we've been saved. Every resurrection Sunday or Palm Sunday, We've read portions of this scripture. Haven't we? We've read that portion and we've heard how Mary broke that oil and sweet smelling spice over him. And yet I'll guarantee every one of us thought once. Then when you think, oh, there's another one. So we get two. But we didn't get the third one. And there are three anointings. There are three levels of salvation, and there are three anointings that are there for you and I in the Word of God. God has come to give you an abundance. God is not about shortchanging you. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's one of the verses that were read, was it? John 10. What did you read today? 10:10. I thought, wow, praise God. Nobody knows what I was bringing today. I mean, even the worship songs. When this thing hit me, I thought, I wish I'd got more time, because I just wanted to do some more digging on this thing, because I believe there is so much depth of this in the Word of God that we need to get hold of, that God is doing and that God wants to reveal to us. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. This is a confirmation. Matthew 26 and verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all his words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot among the people." Now Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. It's the same story. A woman came with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and poured it over his head as he reclined at table. You see, he's partying again. He's celebrating with his friends. He's not miserable, and yet in 2 days' time he knows he's going to give his life. He's going to suffer pain, agony, torture, beating, whippings, abuse, and then be hung on a cross and a spear thrust through his side. And yet he's at table reclining, enjoying his friends. And his friends are enjoying Jesus. And suddenly, this lady appears. Just says a woman this time. She appears. Came with an alabaster box, a very costly perfume, and poured it over his head as he reclined at table. Hallelujah. In verse 12, "She's poured this perfume upon my body. She did it to prepare for my burial." See, they're not listening. They're not listening. And today the church still does the same. It does not listen. They say, I think it was John Wesley said, that when you've heard the message 15 times, you've probably got it by then. They say that teaching is by repetition. You have to repeat something till it gets into your mind, into your subconscious. So you have to keep repeating it. I know I'm training on my motorcycle for an advanced driving course, and they are drilling certain things into you that you have to do. See, riding a bike, isn't it? It's as easy as falling off a log. Yeah, it is. You can fall off them as well. It's like Philip learning to fly. Philip was telling me on, not with his own wings, sister, in an aeroplane. Philip was telling me on Friday night that some of these instructors that take you out on lessons, whether it's flying, whether it's learning to ride a motorcycle in an advanced way, have a sadistic streak about them at times. They love to press you beyond the limits of where you are and where you've been. They love to do it. It's good, actually, because it shows you your limitations and shows you that you need still yet to advance to another level. And so one of Philip's instructors said to him, what was he saying? I'd take you...
Wooden stall.
A stall. You know, I mean, who wants to stall in an aeroplane with an engine? You know, gliders, I mean, going in a glider, they're meant to fly without power. You know, they've got these big wings and they can... But these small aircraft are not meant really to glide, are they? See what I mean? Just drops out at sky. You know, I mean, he says they'll glide, but they put them in a position where they'll drop out the sky. That's not gliding to me. I mean, can you imagine where your stomach might be as you suddenly descend at a tremendous speed? It is not where it normally is, is it? I'm sure. Where did yours move to? Rather, a little higher up, did it? You know, the pressure came. In fact, what Philip said was that for about a week, how many times did he do it with you?
He did it three times.
Three times. Taking the aeroplane up to a point where suddenly it begins to fall. Gravity takes over.
Then he showed me how not to get out.
Oh, thank you. How not to recover. Ending up upside... I mean, this is... Forget it. You know, but you see, if you want to learn to fly, you have to find those points, those places where this might happen. How can you escape? What's the way out? But the process of knowing that is a difficult process to go through. Philip said for about a week later, his stomach and just felt... He felt awful for a week. Everything had moved, shall we say. Felt as if it was in the wrong place. And I just thought, phew. Sounds bad to me. Sounds scary. But you see, it was. You can well imagine. But you see, being pressed beyond the limits. When was the last time you did something for the first time? God wants to press you beyond your limits. You know, when God brings out a point three times, the number three speaks of resurrection.
Amen.
Praise God. He was anointed three times. He wasn't just anointed for his burial, but he was anointed for his resurrection.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's why there are three levels of salvation, and that's why there are three anointings for us, that he brings us to a point of our tremendous resurrection in Christ Jesus. Three is the number of perfection. You see, God is about to make you and I perfect. That is his plan. Amen? That wonderful? But that might mean we've got to learn to free fall. It might mean we have to go through a process that is, I don't want to go that way. There has to be a shortcut. Yes, let somebody else fly the plane. Well, he was. The instructor was flying it. And he said, I'll show you a little trick. This is how you get out of it. Get out of what? This, the store. But you might say, well, I never want to get into that position of a stall. No. But you just might end up in that situation. You just might end up one day that you're confronted by somebody who dies. And the Spirit of God says to you, lay hands on them and pray for them and speak life into them. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You've got to pray for them. And faith has to rise. And trust is to be in God. And in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of His Word. Now, so I can hear some of you saying, I never, ever want to be in that position. You don't know what you're missing. Because when the power of God begins to flow and move, it'll be a tremendous experience and a tremendous anointing that comes on each and every one of you. When somebody gets out of a wheelchair and all God said to you was, lay hands on them. And you get so excited with Jesus and the power of His resurrection life. And you know that that anointing is there to raise people up, that the lame might rejoice and stand and praise God. And God wants that to happen for you. He wants you to be involved in that. That's the promise of the Word. Jesus said that to His disciples. You are His disciples. Jesus said it to you. That you can lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. The deaf shall hear. The blind shall see. The lame shall walk. And that all happens at the hands of the disciples. Are you a disciple?
No.
Not so sure. I said, are you a disciple?
Amen.
Did you?
I didn't hear it.
I didn't hear you neither. Did you? Are you a disciple? Say that with very much conviction as well, didn't you then? What you're saying is, yeah, but please don't ask me to pray for somebody. Is that what you're saying? Hmm?
No.
You see, you don't do it. I don't do it. God does it. You're just the wire. You're just the connection. You're the extension lead. You all know what one of those are, don't you? Yeah. You have a socket on an appliance and it just won't quite reach the plug on the wall. So you have to get an extension lead so you can reach and so the power is connected to it. God wants you to be an extension lead. That's all it is. An anointed extension lead for the kingdom of God. Praise His name. So God is bringing you to perfection. Three. Another three. The Spirit, water, and the blood. Let's turn to that. One John chapter 5. So that's the epistles. Right towards the back of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 7. We'll read verse 6. In fact, we'll read verse 5. No, we'll read verse 4. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world.
Amen.
And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Whether the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness: the Spirit, which is truth, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement.
Amen.
Praise God. And God, you see, God will do things in threes for you. You can test God's word in your own life. God will do it in threes to you. God will repeat things to you to encourage you, to bring you through, and to show you that He means business with you, and that He's on the throne, and that He'll never let you down. And just as a reminder, you, if you want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 38, and just to prove to you that they never anointed Jesus after He'd been crucified. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that I might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away His body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to Him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, and as the burial custom of the Jews. See, they didn't get time to anoint His body. It was just these cloths. The girls were coming a day or two later. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, chapter 20 and verse 1, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She'd gone there to anoint His body, but His body had been anointed. He is anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He is set in His rightful place. He's seated on the throne. And He's there ruling and reigning on our behalf.
Amen.
He's set there ready, but waiting for His bride, the church. And so He's waiting for us to come to our place of perfection and to our place of glory.
Mm-hmm.
He's ready for us. But I want to just remind you and to encourage you that there are three anointings for you also. And we'll probably cover that in some weeks in the future. But I just wanted to show you first that Jesus was anointed three times. Praise the Lord. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been blessed. I hope it's sort of shaken some of what you've been thinking in the past. And just encourage you to dig a little bit deeper. Go over it. And let God be magnified and glorified. The Lord bless you. Amen.